will be our scripture reading. 2 Peter 1, verses 10 through 15, before our special music this morning. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them, and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ hath shown me. Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance. In a few moments, I'll preach from this passage, a message entitled, Things We Need to Remember. Let's bow for prayer. Lord, again, we ask for your blessing upon your word. Pray that, Lord, you will minister to our hearts. Thank you, Lord, for our church family and for the privilege it is to worship together. And again, we ask for your work in our lives. Make us more like you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you, Sarah. Pam, wonderfully done. 2 Peter chapter number 1. 2 Peter chapter number 1. And we will go back to this passage and to this series through the book of 2 Peter this morning. And we'll be looking at some things that we need to remember. And I think that we all have a measure of forgetfulness. I think I made mention of this maybe even Wednesday night. But we need ways to help us remember things, don't we? I know that I have certain things that I have to, I make lists. And I know that there are different systems of organization. I knew a man who he made lists on post-it notes, those little yellow post-it notes. And he would have those all over the place, in his car, on the mirror of the bathroom, and in his office. And he just lived by post-it notes. Back in the day, I know this is kind of old school, but some people still use them, the day planners. And I know that at school we used student planners. We would offer them to the students. We required them for certain grade levels. And then there's on your phone, you have, different things you can do. Like a Samsung has a notes app. I'm assuming Apple has some sort of notes app. And then there's the reminders. You can put in your calendar, and you can do a task, and you can set up reminders, and there's all the digital reminders, and then you get notifications on your phone. And sometimes, if you're like me, I have to turn off notifications. They drive me crazy. I have a little bit of an OC where if a notification goes off, I have to clear it as soon as I possibly can. So I like to have as few notifications as I possibly can, just the important ones. But, you know, you download an app, or if you're not careful, you can be on a website, and now they pop up with, do you want to receive notifications? And I'll just give you a little word of wisdom. Click block, all right? Because if you click allow, they'll start sending you things all the time. It'll pop up on your phone. It'll drive you crazy. At least it does me. And some of those things that, you know, they have spam and malware and different things like that. But we have all these ways now to remind us. And it seems like our schedules are just so full. They're just so busy. And it seems as we get older and we have kids and we have sports and on it goes and appointments, it just seems like there's so much to remember. There's so much to keep track of. And we get so busy, it can be overwhelming sometimes. And here's Peter, Pastor Peter, he is going to speak to this very fact that there is forgetfulness among God's people. And he's not talking about necessarily doctor's appointments and appointments for different social gatherings and sports schedules. And we certainly have those kinds of appointments, and we have to remember those kinds of things and not forget certain things around the house or certain appointments that we have to keep. But there is a measure of forgetfulness that we have spiritually. We can have a form of spiritual amnesia. We can have forgetfulness that will harm us, that will hurt us spiritually. And it's just natural for us, even though we maybe have heard certain truths for 25, 30, 40 years, it's so important for us to come back and to be reminded of the things of the Word of God, because we are forgetful people. We are forgetful hearers. And we have to have theological mucilage sometimes. We have to come back and remind ourselves and go back over and rewind and come back to those truths that are essential, because it is part of our fallen nature to be forgetful of the things that we need to know or to fail to apply the knowledge that we have. We are a forgetful people, both spiritually and sometimes physically. We can forget appointments, and we can forget certain schedules, and we can leave things around the house. And I know I've done it, and you've probably done it. And I'll admit, as I've gotten older and gotten busier, I have done this more often. I walk into a room, and I don't know why I'm there. I don't know what I'm looking for. And somebody has said if you go back and you walk back through the doorway, that it will trigger your memory. Sometimes that works and sometimes it doesn't. But the worst part is when I go upstairs, and by the time I get upstairs, I have forgotten what I went upstairs for. And so I'm like, why did I just come up the stairs? And then if I have to go all the way back down to remind myself, I guess I need the exercise. But memory is extremely valuable. Reminding and remembering things and reminding ourselves of things is extremely valuable. Our memory is a gift of the Lord. And there are various diseases, there are injuries that can take away memory. There are some things that we don't ever want to remember again. There are some things that are regrets or that are nightmarish. And there are things that we have to give to the Lord, or we have to remind ourselves that we are forgiven of those things, that they have been confessed and then we are forsaking them. There is long-term memory and there is short-term memory in the computer world. There's RAM and then there's, you know, your hard drive. There's the long-term memory, so to speak. There's all these different types of memories. And here we see in this epistle, we see Peter, and we see him talking about remembering. Notice here in 2 Peter 1, going down through this text that we just read, we read there in verse 11, "For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Wherefore," verse 12, "I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things." Now drop down to verse 13, "by putting you in remembrance." And then in verse 15, again we see, "after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance." Now notice also the phrase "these things." We go back up to verse number 8. "For if these things," verse 9, "but he that lacketh these things," verse 10, "for if ye do these things," verse 12, "put you always in remembrance of these things." And then verse 15, "after my decease to have these things always in remembrance." So it seems that Peter wants us to remember certain things. It seems obvious that there is an antecedent to this phrase, "these things." What is he referring to? Well, we can go back even to verse 4, "whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises." And there are many commentators who will say that the "these things" that he's referring to are referring to those exceeding great and precious promises. And I do think that that's part of what Peter wants us to remember, the great and precious promises that we have in Jesus Christ in the Word of God. But then there are some commentators, and I tend to believe that this is probably more specific to what Peter is referring to, and he's probably referring in "these things" to verses 5 through 7. Because in verse 8, he says, "For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." So what are these things that he wants us to remember? It's the virtues that we talked about last week. And beside this, verse 5 says, "giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, to patience godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity." And we looked at those specifically. So he is calling us back to remember these things, specifically those virtues. And he's calling us to remember our salvation that produces these virtues, these things that we must remember on a regular basis. We tend to, because we're forgetful people, because of our flesh, because of the distractions of the world, because of the temptations that come, it is easy for us to backslide, so to speak. It's easy for us to get away from these virtues and to not be adding to our faith like we should, to not be growing like we should, to begin to slip away from the diligence in our faith that adds virtue and knowledge and temperance and patience and godliness and brotherly kindness and charity, love. We slip away from those. We forget those. We don't apply those. We don't grow like we should if we are not careful to remember these things. We go back in Scripture and we see this word "remember" in the New Testament specifically in several different contexts. So we know that remembering is extremely important for us as believers. In Matthew 16 and verse 9, we're told to remember Christ's works. In Luke 17 and verse 32, we're told to remember Lot's wife, who turned into a pillar of salt because she looked back at Sodom and Gomorrah. A reminder of the fact that we need to have our eyes in the right place and not be mesmerized or looking back to the world and to the former things, the sins of the flesh, the corruption of the world that comes by lust, as we even read about in 2 Peter. We're reminded in Acts 20 and verse 35 that we're to remember the words of Christ. Galatians 2 and verse 10 tells us to remember those who are in need. Colossians 4 and verse 18 says, remember the persecuted. Jude verse 17, there's only one chapter in Jude. Jude verse 17 and Revelation 3 in verse 3 tells us to remember the things that we have been taught. And then 3 John verse 10, we are to remember the dangers of false teachers. Peter will do that in this epistle. Hebrews 13 and verse 7, we're to remember them that have the rule over us. And then he writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy 1 and verse number 6, he says, remember to stir up the gift of God that is in you. He doesn't want Timothy to get away from his call to preach. He doesn't want him to forsake that call that he has from God for the will of God for Timothy's life. And that's something that's a reminder to us as well, that we can get distracted, we can get away from what it is that God has us to do, from His will. In 2 Peter 3 and verse 1, eventually we'll get there in this series, but he calls us to remember the words of the prophets. And then Revelation 2 and verse number 5, the Apostle John writes to the church at Ephesus to remember your first love. So remembrance is extremely important. Remembering is part of the Christian life. And these things that Peter calls us to remember are part of the whole, of God's word and the requirement of us as believers to remember the things that God has spoken and to apply them to our lives and to live them out. We've all been guilty, and we know this from experience, both as being a child and then also having children. Are there not times where we give orders? We give a command, or even sometimes we write things down, or we tell our children to do something, or our grandchildren to do something. And we get back from whatever it is that we were doing, and it's not done, or it's not completed the way we said. And we've all been there. We've been guilty of it. And we have said it to our children, and we'll say something like this: did you not hear me? Did you not listen? Why did you not follow through? And often, I forgot is the excuse. I didn't remember. And we get frustrated because we thought we made it so clear. We thought it was just so obvious, and there was plenty of time, and there was plenty of resources. And I think in a similar way, Peter is writing and he's saying, don't be that forgetful hearer that James talks about, who knows but doesn't do, who hears but doesn't do. And it's so common for us, it's so part of our human nature and our flesh to forget, to not apply, to know but not follow through. That Pastor Peter here is saying, remember. And he's saying, remember your salvation. Remember all of these things that have been spoken by God that call us to remembrance, to build on our salvation. The faith that he references in 2 Peter 1, we add to that. Our salvation is secure in Christ. And we add to that these character traits. We add to the faith that we have in Christ by following, obeying the Word of God. And we have to call these things into remembrance. Notice what he says here in verse number 10. Wherefore, rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. Interesting there. Your calling and election sure. He is saying, because Peter knows, and we're going to see this theme keep coming up, because Peter knows that there are false teachers that are causing the church to have questions and to begin to doubt even what God has said. And he keeps bringing them back to this because there is the temptation to begin to doubt God's word, to begin to question God's call upon their life, to question whether it has really been worth it to stand up for Christ and to suffer persecution, and for some of them to even have to leave their homes and their families possibly behind, and to resettle in other parts of the empire and still have to suffer some measure of persecution, even though they have fled, even though they have left. And there is a tendency to become discouraged. There is a tendency for them to begin to doubt whether it's really been worth it. And as these false teachers creep in, and it reminds us of what goes on in our culture today, because there are a lot of voices out there that are questioning what we believe. There are a lot of voices out there. There are a lot of sources out there that are trying to heap upon us doubts and discouragement, and causing us to question, if we're not careful, if we don't remember our salvation and build upon our salvation through sanctification, these things, we have to stay faithful to the Word of God. And as we grow in our Christian life, we are making our calling, our election sure. We are giving evidence, we are giving proof that we are born again, and that brings security to our Christian life so that we can be even more effective in our witness, in our testimony, in our faithfulness. This word sure, literally, in that day in Bible times, that word sure referred to a warranty deed. So the virtues that we add to our salvation, to our faith, those virtues are like a warranty deed to our salvation that we have in Jesus Christ. They are proof of our salvation. Our godly behavior is proof, is evidence, is the warranty deed for our salvation. We've all probably had warranties. Some of them are manufacturer's warranties. They're only good for like that first year, and they're only good for parts and not for labor. And maybe you buy an extended warranty, or you buy a 5-year warranty plan or whatever it is. And I know that when we bought our house, our second house there in Indy, that there was a warranty on the air conditioning, on the air conditioning unit. And we had been in the house. It was our second summer in the house. And thankfully, they had all the paperwork. They had the warranty information. They had the warranty certificate. It was all there. And the second summer at that house, the air conditioning went out. 85, 90 degrees, hot, humid, and no AC. We're opening up the windows. We're turning on fans. I go to the paperwork, and what does the paperwork say? 5-year warranty. And we were just about 6 months beyond that 5 years. So sure enough, we had to foot the bill. As I called, as the guy came in, as we went through the warranty papers, he said, "I'm sorry, the warranty does not apply here." And isn't that the way it is? It seems like you have a warranty, and it lasts for so many years, and almost it seems like Murphy's Law, whoever Murphy is, I don't know who he is, but he must have been a pretty bad guy, or a guy who had everything bad happen to him, I don't know. But Murphy's Law, it seems like, right? As soon as that warranty expires, something breaks, and it's not covered. Sometimes you're thankful because the warranty covers it. But it seems like so many times that warranty expires and then something breaks and you have to pay. Well, the warranty that we have in Christ, it never fails. It is eternal. Our calling and election is sure. And the good works that we do as a result of our saving faith, not good works to earn our salvation. No, we can't save ourselves, Ephesians 2:8-9. But we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So then our good works, the virtues that we add to our faith, those are the warranty deed, a warranty deed that cannot be broken, that does not expire. And we are then rewarded for those good works. Our God is to save us and then to reward us for our labor for him, for our growth in our godliness, for the character that we develop by his grace. That is our God. And he is here reminding us through the words of Peter, inspired by God, to remember our salvation, and that our salvation continues with a process of sanctification. It reminds us, it's a call to remembrance of these things, all of that things that God has spoken, specifically even these virtues. Build them in your life. Grow them in your life. He says here that if you do these things, you shall never fall. Now, some people take this and they say, see, you can lose your salvation. You can backslide far enough that, oh, God says, okay, all the things that I've done for you, all the salvation that I have given you in Jesus Christ, justification and all that, propitiation, all the soteriological doctrines, those are done away with because you have fallen. You have fallen away. You have backslid too far. And that's not what this verse is teaching. The Bible is very clear in John 10 and verse 28 that no man can pluck us out of the Father's hand. We could go to other passages, 1 John 5, 10 through 13, Romans 8, 31 through 39, Philippians 1 and verse number 6, that he who hath called you will perform until the day of Jesus Christ. So once saved, always saved. But we struggle with believers who don't manifest the virtues and develop the fruits like we think they should. And it's clear that those who never develop any fruit, who never have any spiritual growth, who live in sin without any regard for God's word, without any conviction, it is pretty clear in God's word that those people are probably not truly born again. But when he writes here that ye shall never fall, he's saying that God will work. We are to, and we see the sanctification process, we see that tension of trusting God and then working hard, and we see the necessity of spiritual discipline and depending on God for strength, knowing it's God's work in our lives that's going to produce the spiritual fruit. But he says, you will never fall. That word fall there just simply means to stumble, to trip. It doesn't mean to fall headlong away and to lose what we have already received as a gift from God. That's not what it's saying. We've all been guilty in the path of life of tripping and falling over, so to speak, stumbling, stubbing our toe, even maybe breaking a toe or a foot in the process, or spraining an ankle. But we get back up and we get back on the path. And that word fall just simply means to stumble. It means to trip up. It doesn't mean to fall away forever or to lose our salvation. Peter is saying again that these evidences, these virtues, are evidences of our salvation. We're to build them. We're to grow them in our life. And they are evidence that we are truly born again. And as we look at these, as we look at the warranty deed of our life, as we look at how God has grown us and God has worked and how God has shown his grace, we look and we see that we're truly born again. And we latch hold of these things and these precious promises, and they hold us secure through the sufferings of life and the persecutions of life and the temptations of life. Peter is concerned that the church not live in doubts and fear and anxiety and apprehension. Because when the church is fearful, when the church lives in anxiety and apprehension, then the church is ineffective. Its testimony is not bright. The ungodliness and the worldliness creeps in because the church is not living for the Lord and evangelizing like it should. Peter is concerned that these false teachers would create this doubt and this fear. So he calls us back to remembering our salvation and these virtues, these things, and the spiritual growth that God is doing in our lives. And he says here in verse number 11, for so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He says, as we, by the grace of God, develop these virtues, add to our faith, grow in our relationship with the Lord, then God richly rewards us. We have an abundant entrance into the kingdom. This has to do with entering with confidence. It has to do with a usefulness and a confidence in the Christian life. A bride prepares for her grand entrance. And now I forgot this last wedding that I just did a week or so ago. I forgot to remind the groom. Watch your bride as she comes down the aisle. Don't look at me. Don't look at the ground. Don't look at whatever is around. Look at her. Look at her. Now, thankfully, he did. It took him a second, but then he turned and he saw her and he looked at her. And I was like, good, okay, because I forgot to remind him. I had somebody give me that advice when I got married. But that bride has a grand entrance, doesn't she? She's prepared for months. She's got the flowers in just the right place. She's got all the colors picked out. She's got the dresses picked out. She's got the music picked out. Everything. It is a grand entrance, right? The bride comes to the back of the auditorium, comes to the back of the aisle, and what happens? The music plays, and everybody stands up, and there is a grand entrance for us as believers. We're saved. We are his bride. He wants us to have a grand entrance into his kingdom. He wants us prepared in every way. He wants the good works. He wants the virtues of our faith that have been added on to have that rich reward that provides a grand entrance. All the flowers, all the music, all of the festivities, everything is in place for that bride to have a grand entrance on her wedding day. And God wants the same for us as we enter into glory, that there will be a rich reward as we enter into his everlasting kingdom. It's a wonderful, wonderful privilege to serve the Lord and to have the rewards and the honor, and to think that we will then go and we will put those at the feet of Christ in worship in that day of glory. 1 Corinthians 3 talks about our rewards. He says there are some believers at the day of judgment when the rewards are passed out, there will be wood, hay, and stubble. And it will be burned up in the fiery judgment. Not hellfire judgment. Not that our sins have to be paid for again. No, Christ took care of that at the cross. But at the time of the rewards, at the judgment seat of Christ, 2 Corinthians 5, and then in 1 Corinthians 3, where we read about the wood, hay, and stubble that gets burned up, he also talks about the gold, the silver, and the precious stones. The rewards that are laid up, the treasures laid up in heaven that last, that again contribute to our worship of our Savior in the glories of heaven. So we remember our salvation, and then we see in verses 12 and 13 that we're to remember the truth. We remember our salvation, but we also have to remember the truth. Some of that is repetitive. These things, speaking of the Word of God, speaking of the virtues, speaking of the precious promises. But notice in verse 12, wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet, satisfactory. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance. Peter says, I know that you've heard these things. I know that you know them. But it is so important that you remember the truth, that you are reminded of the truths of God's word on a regular, consistent basis, because we are forgetful people. And notice the passion of Peter, of Pastor Peter here. I will not be negligent. He is saying, woe is me if I don't preach the gospel, if I don't preach faithfully the word of God, if I don't take line upon line and precept upon precept, and I'm studying and I'm reading and I'm constantly challenged, because I don't ever want to become a dry preacher. I don't ever want to become a preacher who just finally just sits back and puts it in neutral. I don't ever want to be that way. And I'm reading and I'm studying and I'm listening to podcasts and I'm challenged. And I was listening to a podcast this week and there was another preacher, and he was challenging us as pastors to build, to preach line upon line, precept upon precept. That is God's order for the church. If we're just doing cotton candy, if we're just doing marshmallows and whipped cream from the pulpits, then we're not giving our people what they need for growth, for remembrance, for building their Christian lives, for equipping the saints. And I see that heart of Peter here. He doesn't want them to be forgetful. He's not going to be negligent in his teaching and his preaching and in writing this epistle probably near the end of his life. And he doesn't want them to be forgetful people like the children of Israel, who in the wilderness wanderings would forget, and they even would say, oh, that we would be back in Egypt. Why? Why would you ever want to go back to Egypt where you were slaves, where you are having to make brick from next to nothing? You forget, we forget how shameful it is when I forget the truths of God's word in the midst of temptation or in the midst of suffering or in the midst of pain or whatever it is. I am ashamed if I forget the truths, the promises, the principles, the commands of God's word. We're guilty of knowing but not applying. We're guilty of knowing but then being ignorant or forgetful or getting distracted. You've heard of ADHD and ADD. Being in a school setting for many years, I had to learn the alphabet soup of all the different kinds of disorders. And there are some legitimate, don't get me wrong, there are some legitimate forms of these disorders. There are legitimate. But I was always frustrated with the parent who they know their child has some form of ADD, ADHD, and they stick their kid in front of a screen or in front of the TV hour after hour, day after day. And we would have special services and we would go to conferences and workshops, and they would say one of the worst things you can do for a child who has an attention deficit disorder is to put them in front of a screen, to put them in front of a television, to put them in front of YouTube hour after hour. It just teaches their mind to be forgetful, to be distracted, to not be able to focus. And I learned that and I thought, how much does that apply to me sometimes or to apply to us spiritually speaking? We're so distracted. We have spiritual ADD. We have spiritual ADHD. We can't concentrate. We can't study. We can't dive into the Word of God, or we're easily distracted in the moments of temptation, in the times of suffering, when God's calling us to remember. We can be so forgetful. We can be so distracted. Peter is concerned that they be established. He uses the word established here. He says, wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. Down in verse number 13, verse 12, though ye know them and be established in the present truth. The word established means to strengthen or to be firm. Be firm in that truth. Remember Christ. Remember what Christ has done for you. Remember the words of God. Yea, I think it meet, verse 13, as long as I am in this tabernacle to stir you up by putting you in remembrance. As long as Peter is living, he uses the word tabernacle to speak to the temporary nature of his human body, of his human flesh. He said, this is just a tabernacle. And Peter understood that his life was probably coming to an end. He knew that there was probably not that many years left or months left or weeks left. And knowing and understanding some of the history of that time and that setting, it's true that Peter was martyred not too much longer after he wrote this epistle. And he's speaking to the temporary nature of his human body. And with all of his being, with everything that Peter had, he is saying, I want to stir you up, that you be established in the present truth, that you stand firm, that you remember the truth. So we're to remember our salvation, we're to remember the truth. And then finally, we're to remember the time. Look at verse 14. Knowing that shortly I must put off this tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ hath shown me. Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able after my decease to have these things always in remembrance. Peter speaks to the temporary aspect of his own life when he mentions tabernacle in verse 13. He brings it up again in verse 14. So he's saying, remember the time. Remember the temporal nature of this life. God has only given us a certain amount of time. And we are to use this life for God's plan, for God's purposes, for God's glory. Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. You've heard it said, you go to a cemetery and our life is but a dash between two dates. Have you ever been to a preacher, a teacher, take a yardstick and begin breaking off the ends? I remember years ago, a Bible teacher taking a yardstick, and he said, okay, this is your early years, and he snapped off a piece of the yardstick. And he said, these are your teenage years, and then he snaps off another piece. And then he said, these are the adult years, that midlife or whatever, and he snaps it off. And then he says, and if God gives you 80 years, and then he shows us that little part of that stick that's left. And just as a kid and as a teenager, whatever age I was, seeing that, it made an impression on me. And our life is but a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Peter sees that he's near the end of his life, and he says, I endeavor. So he talks about stirring up, and he says, not being negligent. And then he says, I will endeavor that ye may be able after my decease. That word decease there, after my exodus, after my departing. He says, though I am about to go into glory, I want you to always remember these things. He references tabernacle there because he's, again, referencing the temporary nature of our human life and how we must use every time, every year, every talent, every ability, everything that God gives us. We are to give it back to Him for His service, dedicated to Him for His purposes. It's tough to be dedicated sometimes in this day and age. When church attendance is going down, when there's attacks upon the very basics of our fundamental beliefs, and then our freedoms, and our freedom to worship, freedom of religion, when it seems that so much is under attack, it can be hard sometimes to stay dedicated. And Peter understands that. Peter knows these believers, they're under attack from false teachers. We're going to get into some of the nitty-gritty of these false teachers. And the false teachers, let me say it this way, the names and the faces change, but the false teaching remains the same. Satan's tactics have not changed. The names and the faces may change. Yes, there may have been church councils that dealt with certain false teachings. Yes, there may have been idols in temples to Greek gods that maybe we don't have, but we have our idols. And we have our temptations, and Gnosticism is still alive and well in this day. It's just a different form. Dan Brown made it popular in the Da Vinci Code. And Gnosticism is still found even in this gender ideology and this sexual orientation. Gnosticism is still here. Satan's tactics have remained the same. The temptations are there. The names and the faces change. We have to remember the time in which we live, not just because we only have a certain amount of time. We need to apply our hearts unto wisdom, number our days, and redeem the time, but also because this time, this day and age in which we live, is full of temptations, and we have a responsibility. No matter what age we're in, I know it means even more to us who are older. You have an influence as a grandparent or as a great-grandparent. And I've talked to many of you, and you have sensed that responsibility to teach, to help your grandkids, your great-grandkids. You have a responsibility. Some of you that I've talked to, you have recognized the need to help the younger generation that are looking up to us. There's a time we have an opportunity to have an influence. I know I've seen it in my own life as my daughter's gone off to college, and now I have really four teenagers. It has really kind of hit home more and more as I see I just have a little bit more time, and my children are adults. And my children are leaving home, and they're having to take ownership of their faith. It can't be just mom and dad's faith. I've tried and tried, and I want to do more, and I want to do better, but I see the time slipping away. And I see in Peter's life, as he knows he's coming near the end, he knows that there's these temptations, there's these persecutions, there's these false teachers, and you can just kind of sense the passion. I will endeavor that ye may be able after my decease, after I depart, after my exodus, to have these things always in remembrance. This reveals his heart for the people. He wanted the influence of the Word of God and his life to carry on after he was gone. He wanted the work of God to continue. And I would say that's probably the burden for all of us who maybe are in older or in leadership places, who have areas of influence. May that be the passion of our heart, the burden of our heart, like Peter, to influence this next generation for Jesus Christ, to do everything that we can by God's grace to help and to lead and to show the glories of our Savior, and to show that the greatest life worth living is the life lived according to God's Word, that the greatest life is the Christian life. I get so tired of hearing All this dream world of how our lives would be so great if we could just go on this vacation and go to this place and do this. And William Shatner goes to space and he comes back and he can't even hardly talk. He's practically in tears. 90-year-old Star Trekkie, William Shatner, goes up to space thanks to Jeff Bezos. And he's looking down at Earth and he is completely mesmerized. And I heard him and I heard his quote and I just wanted to say, William Shatner, do you not realize who made all that? You're mesmerized by the beauty of God's creation. You see space for a short time, but do you see the Savior? Do you see who made that and who is calling for you to trust Him as your Savior? And I think of a man like that. I think of a man like Jeff Bezos who has all that money. And he is playing with space toys like little kids play with Legos and plastic dolls, because he's got so much money. But I think he's investing in all of this space exploration. He's investing in all of this commerce. And I think one of those rich billionaires is trying to develop some system for extending life, some sort of, I don't know what it's called, cryolife or something, where you can freeze your body and then somehow in modern technology in the future you can bring yourself back to life again. One of those billionaires is trying to explore that, and I think, what more could be done for the kingdom of God and of Jesus Christ besides trying to fly to space or freeze your body? But we as believers have a such greater calling. And we want, as Peter says here, we want to stir up. We want to stir up these things in our lives and in the influence we have in others' lives, so that we will remember the time that God has given us to live for Him, the time in which we have right here that we are called to influence this era for Jesus Christ. Even though we don't even understand sometimes all the technology and all of the things that are going on in our society, we know that we have been called to this time and place to stir up, to endeavor, to be vigilant, to call to remembrance the words of Christ, to grow in our salvation, to grow in our Christ-likeness, and to have that influence for Jesus Christ on those around us and on the generations to come. Let's pray. Lord, we are called to remember. We're forgetful people, prone to wander. Lord, I feel it, the songwriter says. Prone to leave the God I love. Lord, we are sometimes threatened by the Ichabod of our culture and our society, to have the glory of God depart. But instead, Lord, we need to have Ebenezer moments where there's a rock of memorial of God's doing. Lord, help us to have the remembrance to not be forgetful people, but to build by the word of God, by obedience to your word, to see these virtues that Peter writes about grow in our lives, that we would have influence in the time that you have called us to this place, in this culture, in this moment of history, to share the gospel with others, to influence even our families and our immediate surroundings, to influence them for Jesus Christ and to see them grow up to serve you. Help us, Lord, to stir up in our own lives these things to remember. Our salvation, Lord, the time that you've given us, and Lord, to remember the word of God, the truth, and to live it out. Lord, I pray that you do your work in our hearts and lives as we sing this song as we go our way. In Jesus' name, amen. You may stand to your feet. Jake's going to come and lead us in a stanza.